Bumper stickers are funny things. They are not as popular as they used to be, probably because those bumper stickers look really funny on those nice, sleek, composite bumpers that you find on cars nowadays. More people will put bumper stickers maybe in their windows or even wear them on their T-shirts. And oftentimes you'll see Timmy, he's got some really funny ones that he wears around. For many people, these stickers or these T-shirts are simply a way to make a statement about who they are and what they believe. You may remember that there was this Jesus, the little fish sticker that went around for a while. And then all of the different variations that came because of that. Well, if you don't remember, and even if you do, let's have some fun here. I put together a slideshow of this Jesus fish. Now, that's what it looked like. And we'll try to go through them fairly quick. Go ahead, Colin. And we had to modify it a little bit because people may not understand that. So go ahead, get the next one up there. See, so we put Jesus on there so people would know what we're trying to represent. And it evolved into this one. See, now we had to code it so only we could know what we're talking about. And then it goes on and on and on. Keep going, Colin. See, then we had to change, and the people who were in evolution, they got involved into it, and keep going, Colin. And, you know, then we have the truth is eating the evolution, and it progresses on and on. Keep going. And we evolve a little bit more, and you can see the fish is now growing legs, and science gets involved in all of this as we keep moving in our progression. Now we have other religions, other things getting involved. We have the Druids that get involved, and the Wicca with their hats going there. Science fiction now gets involved, and you got a ray gun that goes with it, okay? Pastor John, I'm sorry you're not here. Even Star Trek got involved in on it and stuff and got their own in. Then we had to go into texting, LOL. We have the fish that is into texting for us here and stuff. Keep going. We got the Santa fish. We're getting close to Christmas, so Santa gets involved in the smiley fish. We can all relate to this happy smiley fish that goes on. And then we had to change it, and we went to fish and chips. Get the food involved. We can't leave food out of it. Keep going. And now we sushi. Okay? You don't even have to cook it. You can just eat it the way it is. And finally, it all gets the Tyrannosaurus eating it all up and stuff. And there's more and more and more than that go on and things. Spaghetti monster. See? And it just goes on there. There's a ton of different ones out there, all kinds of things that evolved from one little fish on a sticker. Some people want to make political statements. Some make religious statements. Some indicate what car manufacturer they prefer. Some talk about the driver's honor student. And some simply mock all of the other kinds of stickers or T-shirts that are out there. But I have to admit something to you this morning. I've never really liked putting bumper stickers on my car. The closest I ever got, a few years ago, we went on a God of Wonders tour, and we took the youth down to Santa Cruz, and when you go to the mystery spot, they give you, your admission to get in is you get a bumper sticker. And we had several of those because we all ended up getting one, and they made it on the dashboard of our silver van. And they sat there for years and years, and I think if you look there, you'll actually see a bumper sticker still there. We had a group that used the van a couple of years ago, and they went down there. That's the closest I've ever got. I don't like putting bumper stickers on my car. I guess it would say something about me then. But the one thing that I was thinking about, the one sticker I was thinking about, and some of it's a saying, and you may have heard of it, the saying is, let go and let God, was on a bumper sticker, and I think it was even on a little pin that people would wear around. It may have begun as, and if it didn't, it is at least a really popular slogan amongst the Alcoholics Anonymous. They really grabbed onto that. And I was thinking about that saying and that sticker, and it seemed kind of like putting a plane into autopilot. Maybe the people who had this bumper sticker on their car or who wear this don't really want to do the hard things that God might ask them to do. And so they just dismiss their problems and dismiss all this by saying, let go and let God. Now, I know that doesn't describe everyone who has this sticker on their car or this pin or lives by that motto. And this morning, what I'd actually like to do is re-examine that saying in light of our main passage that we'll be reading this morning as we continue our series, New Life in the Same Old Place. Our main text will be coming from 1 Peter, this book that we've been going through, chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. And the title of today's message is Let Go and Let God. As Peter moves toward the conclusion of this letter, We're getting close. This week and next week. And we finish up 1 Peter. Listen to how he encourages, how he instructs, how he exhorts his readers. In light of all that has become, that has come before this, in this book that we've been going through. And you can follow along with me if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Now, it's fairly clear here, even to the most casual reader, that there is a common thread that weaves its way through all three of these verses. It's the thread of humility. In the first half of verse 5, we see Peter talking about the idea of humility toward the elders. In the second half of verse 5, he is addressing the idea of humility toward other Christians. And in verse 6, he is talking about humility toward God. Can you see that thread as it weaves its way through there? Let's take a few moments and talk about each one of these before we try to take the whole met, the whole package and the whole scripture as a package as a whole. First, we might ask, what is humility? Well, our word humility comes from the Latin word humilius, meaning low, which in turn comes from a Latin root word humus, meaning ground, from which we also get the word human. Human is derived from that. So the roots of the English word paint a picture of someone bowing low to the ground. The Greek word that is used here three times in these verses 5 and 6 is some form of the word tapinos. It is a word that also means low or lowliness of mind. From Greek writers, if you look at the Greek writer Xenophon or Aristotle, we know that the Greeks, most of the time, they used this word in a negative or a belittling sense. The weak were tapinos. The slaves and servants, they were tapinos, not people of greatness. But you know, this is what Peter and this is what God is calling these Christians to in these verses. The beginning of verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Now, while there are some translations, like the NIV, which translate this reference to the young men or the young people in the church and the relationship to the older people, I think that the context, when you take it in context, it is a continuation of the thoughts from verses 1 through 4 that we did last week. And as we talked about last week in verses 1 through 4, Peter's words of exhortations were to the elders of the church. Those leaders that the New Testament calls pastors or overseers. These leaders were not always older in a chronological sense, but they were typically older or more mature spiritually. Well, if the word for elders in verse 5 is the same word that we find in verses 1 through 4, also remember that back in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter encouraged his readers to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This was followed by examples throughout the next few chapters of citizens should submit to the governing authorities. Servants should submit to their masters. Wives should submit to their husbands. And here in chapter 5, verse 5, we find that the younger should submit to the elders. But if the term elder here is still referring to the leaders of the church, who are the ones referred to as you who are younger? It could simply mean the younger people of the church, but it might also be using a figurative sense, just like the term elder. This term could be a term describing the rest of the congregation, especially in terms of the relationship to those who were elders. So in light of this challenge to the elders of the church, Peter is calling all the other members of these churches, or specifically the younger ones, who are more prone to waywardness and rebellion. Peter calls them to submit themselves in humility to their leaders. As we read last week, the writer to the Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So in light of that important work of shepherding God's people, Peter calls the flock to listen to those who are under shepherds of the chief shepherd. But look again at where he takes this idea in the second half of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. At the root of the submission Peter calls for at the beginning of verse 5 is a heart of humility. It's that heart that Peter expands on here. When Peter says, clothe yourself with humility, the word is not the same word that Paul uses when he talks about putting on the new self or putting on Jesus. This word literally means to tie an apron on oneself. This apron was the one worn by slaves. So a rough translation, straight from the original language, would read, all of you, toward one another, humility, tie around you as a servant's apron. It's not only a great picture of the kind of heart that we should have for one another, but it's a great reminder of how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself served us. I don't think it's a stretch to say that Peter has in mind here the evening meal right before Jesus' death. The Apostle John described the scene this way in John chapter 13. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Peter's call to lowliness here is echoed by another apostle, Paul. He writes in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. That's the same word in chapter 5, verse 5. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have you tied humility around your waist this morning when it comes to your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Look at how Peter backs this up from the Old Testament. He uses Proverbs 3:34. To remind them that God will give them grace when they choose the path of humility. But when we walk in pride, we will find God standing against us as our opponent. But look again at how Peter, in verse 6, continues to expand this thinking. He started with the narrow focus in regard to humility toward the church leaders. Then he expanded his scope to encompass the whole church and their humility with one another. Now here, in verse 6, he takes this perspective out as far as it can go. And he writes, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Humility does not find its source in respect for pastor elders. It does not primarily spring from love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. No. Genuine humility can only come from one place. It can only come from a right view of who God is and our relationship to Him. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He doesn't say, humble yourselves toward God, your friend, or even humble yourselves toward God, your Savior. He very deliberately says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In the Old Testament, the hand of God was a way to describe God's absolute power to accomplish His will. We already heard this language used in stuff like that in ways. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it says, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. This is why Peter can say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. You cannot be truly humble unless you measure yourself by who God is and what God wants. This is the source of lowliness that Peter is calling us to this morning. Now, in some sense, we could just stop there and let God's Spirit work on all of us in regard to this topic of humility. All of us know we think too much about ourselves. We fight too often for our own rights and desires. We give too little when it comes to serving others, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in regard to this passage, we cannot stop. If not simply for the reason, we haven't looked at verse 7 yet. So let's look at verses 6 and 7 together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now at first, verse 7, it seems like an awkward addition to verse 6. Some translations even make verse 7 its own sentence. But it really is just a clause that depends on verse 6. What's strange about this connection is that it implies a relationship between humility and the casting off of anxiety. That'd be the unloading of our worries. But this means that there is also then a relationship between the opposites, between pride and worry. This connection is strange because we usually imagine a person who is proud, strutting, and the person who is filled with anxiety, fretting. The person filled with pride appears strong and confident. The person filled with anxiety appears weak and plagued by doubt. So how do we reconcile these things? What is the connection between humility and anxiety? Well, the connection goes right back to the source of humility, right back to what it means to be under the mighty hand of God. The concepts that connect anxiety, that went far, with pride and humility are the ideas of power and control. Both pride and anxiety are fueled by our desire to have power over our circumstances, by our longing for control. Pride is confidence that we have this kind of power. Anxiety is fear that we might lose or that we can't have this kind of power. Remember what Peter's listeners were going through? These followers of Christ were being mocked and reviled because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being falsely accused because of their faith. And whenever persecution like this takes place, we are all tempted to either take matters into our own hands and try to protect ourselves, or we're tempted to worry and become weighted down with fear and doubt. Either way, submissiveness and servanthood are often the last things that we desire, because submission and servanthood are about giving up my rights, not clinging to them through pride. Submission and servanthood are about putting others first in spite of the risks and not shielding ourselves out of worry. Even if you are not suffering for your faith like Peter's audience was, all of us find ourselves every single day, faced with challenges and trials. And therefore, all of us, each and every day, are tempted to either pride or worry. To either confidence in our power or fear because we have no power. And it is precisely this struggle that affects our relationships with one another. These attitudes are the enemy of true humility. So how does Peter direct them in light of this common struggle? There is no Nike philosophy here. He doesn't tell them to just do it. No, Peter calls them to humility by calling them to God. We could say that the foundation for Peter's encouragements here is summed up pretty well by the bumper sticker that we were talking about earlier, let go and let God. To let go is not to jettison our responsibility. It is to acknowledge our weakness. To let go is not to choose the road of inaction or passiveness. It is to be proactive in faith and humility. Look at the three things Peter tells us in this passage about letting go and letting God. First, we can let go and let God because we can trust that God's grace will empower us to do so. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now think about how astonishing that fact is. When you trust in yourself and your own power, you will ultimately get no place. Why? Because the King of the universe is opposed to you. No one can overcome that kind of opposition. But when we seek humility, when we let go and we let God, we can be confident in the fact that God will give us grace for an even greater faith and humility. God wants to empower you for humility. Second, we can let go and let God because we can trust that God's hand is truly mighty. Remember Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humility is the acknowledgement that you and I are not mighty. That we don't have the power to accomplish what needs to be done in our lives. When we let go and we let God, we are trusting that God will act at the proper time. We are trusting that He will exalt us in the right way at the right moment. Third, we can let go and let God because we can trust that God really cares about us. Peter's words in verse 7 come right out of Psalm 55, where the psalmist writes, cast all your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Consider your anxieties this morning. What are you worried about? No matter what it is, no matter how overwhelming it seems right now, God is saying to you, throw it all on my shoulders. I will take it from you. But notice what God is not saying. He is not saying, cast all your difficulties on me. He says through Peter, cast all your anxieties on me. He wants to use the difficulties, but take away the anxieties because He cares for you. Do you believe that God's hand is guiding your life? Do you believe that God's hand is able to protect and prosper you? Do you believe that God's hand is driven by love for you? If you do, are you ready to throw your anxiety onto God's shoulders this morning? Are you ready to let go and let God? Paul describes one way that we can do this in Philippians chapter 4. He writes, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, prayer is one way that we can cast our anxieties on God. Let me see if I can sum up what I've talked about this morning. I think you could say something like this. The humility to which Peter calls his overwhelmed readers is a humility motivated by faith that God is mighty, and mighty in his concern for our absolute good. You see, worry-free humility under the hand of God is not something that we can simply generate. It's only possible because of Jesus. Do you remember what Peter told us about what Jesus did? He put it this way back in chapter 2, and you might remember this because we've gone through it several times. For to this, that would be the endurance through suffering, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body, on the tree, that we might die to self and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Do you see what this tells us about our main passage that we've been going through this morning? Jesus trusted God's mighty hand. He didn't have to worry because he knew that God was in charge and that God loved him. But there's more than that. We know for certain that the shoulders of God are able to bear all of our anxieties, because those very same shoulders bore all of our sins on the cross. Jesus wants to take your sins and your anxieties. He says, put them on me. I will destroy them because I care for you. The Christian life, the life of faith, following Jesus begins by letting go of sin and letting God forgive us and make us new through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the pattern for everything else, every time. May God let that be what drives our relationships to one another here at Richmond Community Church. Now, I don't know where any of you are at this morning. I don't know what you've been going through this week, what anxieties you might have, what difficulties you've been going through. But in light of what we've talked about, in light of what we've gone through, as the worship team makes their way up here, that was a cue. Hopefully, God has been speaking to you. The difficulties you have to go through, but the worry, the anxieties, you can leave them here this morning. Why don't you take those burdens? Why don't you take those anxieties? And as the worship team leads us, leave them here. Our altars are open. You're welcome to come up here and pray if you want. If you would like us to anoint you, pray with you, we can do that. We don't have to carry these burdens. We don't have to carry these worries. Christ will take them from us.